Let's turn to John's gospel this morning. Wow, now looking back, I wish I would have gone a little bit further, but then it would have been out of the flow, and yet now there's a lot of ground to cover, but I don't want to blast through, so we'll just see how we do. How's that sound? We'll see how far we can go, what kind of ground we can make. I've rolled up my sleeves. I'm ready to get into it and get with it and plow along. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 22 this morning, is where we're going to pick it up. We just watched this miraculous, wonderful, awesome thing take place as Jesus fed the thousands from just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And we watch that miraculous thing take place. And then Jesus telling the guys, get in the boat, go to the other side, kind of sternly tell them. And they get caught up in this tempest and this storm. And they are challenged by that. And ultimately, we learned quite a bit about just the heart of the Lord. And again, our offering the things, whatever we have, whatever you have, whatever I have, offering those things to the Lord. And we can oftentimes feel very meager in what we're bringing to God. You know, what are these among so many, is the statement that Andrew made. And I feel that way. We feel that way. It happens sometimes. But one thing that I've learned over the years is that as we bring those things, as we present those things to the Lord blesses those. If we give them whatever we have, if we give it to Jesus, Jesus blesses whatever we have. He takes whatever we have. He then gives it back to us that we might distribute it to others. So it's God in the process that makes it so awesome and special. That Jesus taking that which you give to him, he blesses it, he gives it back to you, that you and I then might go out and distribute those things that he's given to us. And as we in turn go out and distribute, that we find out that there's this miraculous thing that starts to take place as God moves through those things that we give out. And then there's this abundance of what God does through it. And then they gather up, because they were so, like us oftentimes, like, you know, I don't know if this is, you know, not sure how this is going to really work. They, each one of them had their own, there were 12 baskets they gathered up. Each one of them had to look at their own basket, heaping and overflowing from the abundance of what they gathered in afterward. You know, isn't this true in our experience as we follow the Lord? And so that has all transpired, and now we hit verse 22. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So this is their remembering after that feeding of the thousands that were there. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him, notice verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? There's this question to them of, when did you get here? When did you get here? And actually, maybe even, how did you get here? We just see the one boat's gone, and we're trying, when did you get here? They can't find him. All of a sudden, he's there, but they didn't see him get into the boat. Well, we know he walked out. That they hadn't read the earlier part of John chapter 6. They hadn't read that part yet, but you'll catch up in a minute. It's early still. They're wondering, how did this really happen? And they find him. On the other side, they said, Rabbi, teacher, when did you come here? But notice Jesus' response. This is so classic Jesus. We come to him with all these plethora of questions and, you know, what about this and what about, you know, look at how he answers them. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That wasn't the question. That wasn't the question. But he answers knowing what they're really after. Isn't it interesting that Jesus knows what you and I really need? This is a statement of need. boy, if you walk away with nothing else today, but if you grasp a couple of these concepts out of this portion of Scripture, it can change your whole life. Jesus knows your need. They think, he's saying, they came because, you know, you got a great free lunch yesterday. It was a great time. We all sat on the hill, we broke bread, we ate. We hung out, and really, you're coming, one, because you saw this miraculous thing transpire, and you still want another free lunch, basically. You want to eat again. Now, Jesus is addressing a very important thing, and he wants to make a very clear point. Jesus is answering, really, why they are there. Jesus talks to them about why they're there. He's not answering to them about when did you come here, because it's really irrelevant. So Jesus goes right to the point of what really matters, and he starts to tell them what they're doing there. Isn't it great? Jesus knows your need. Jesus knows my need. Jesus knows what's going on in each of our lives, and he goes right for the heart of it and starts to address it. He tells them then in verse 27, he begins to expound on that thought. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You were filled, and now you're looking to be filled again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, in verse 27, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, when we travel over, and in various parts of the world I know are like this, but I have some favorite pastry shops that I like to go to over in Tokyo. And it's pretty interesting. There's this one shop called Kobaya Bakery. It's a pastry shop. And so we go into this pastry shop, and they have these really awesome pound cakes. They're about this big. And they're really, to me, they're beautiful looking. If I wasn't married, I would seek to marry one. But they're really awesome. You remember that when you were a kid? Anyway, they're really, really delicious and wonderful. They're thick and just, but one of the things that's interesting, there's never a mistake of what bakery that came from. Because on the top, there's this little seal embedded into it, indented into it, kind of almost like burned into it a little bit, kind of like leather burning, but in the top, it just says Kobaya Bakery. It's just kind of put into it. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, because God the Father has set his seal on him. It's that kind of marking that he knows and that you would know where he's from. He says that mark has been placed upon him. And you'll understand as we get a little bit further as he explains this. Again, there don't labor for the food which perishes. This is the key concept this morning that Jesus is going to expound on. Don't labor for the food which perishes. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we often forget. It's quick to forget. We work so hard, and the second you put it in your mouth, it's already starting to perish. That thing that brings sustenance to you and me, it's already beginning to decay and waste away. It's instantaneous. It's sure. And this thought carries out into everything. What's interesting to me is it's not even just, because you and I can all say, oh yeah, well, my house, it's going to burn. My car, it's going to burn. All the stuff, it's going to burn. You realize even that food that you're going to put in your mouth a little bit later, it's just going to burn. It's already perishing. What is it that you and I are so intent on that we are set on? And Jesus is kind of trying to show something to them about priorities. They just got fed with thousands of other people. They just got fed, and it's already over, and now they're looking to be fed again. Keep that floating around the back of your mind. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." You want to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, that you and I would have personal relationship, that we would know Jesus, that we would believe on him, that we would trust in him. That's really what we need. This is the work of God. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see and believe you? Think about this. This is the same group that just got fed with thousands of other people. And now they're saying, think with me. Let's think about this. So is it the miraculous that brings people to Jesus? Think with me. Is that what's being shown to us here? In Romans, it's very clear, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how your faith, that's how my faith is built up. Not by the miraculous, because the miraculous seeks more miraculous. It's an insatiable of want. It can never be filled. It's a void of just wanting more and more and more. And this is what we see. This is what Jesus is clearly saying. Man, what will you do? What sign will you perform that we might believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven, referring back to Moses and when they were wandering in the wilderness. But do you remember? They had to gather that stuff up every day. They ate it. And they couldn't store it. They couldn't hang it because it would just get worms and just get rotted and yucky. Within the first, it was good for one day, that's it. Each day they need to go out and gather up that manna. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is starting to get into this thought about who he really is. This bread, this thing, okay, the manna, they ate. They hungered again. Jesus is taking something very practical that they're looking for, and he's trying to make a spiritual application. You see, you and I, our lives are but a vapor, the Bible says. Here and gone. Here and gone. It's quick. Now, when we're younger, I know it doesn't seem like that. It seems like it's going to last, but as we get older, we start realizing just how vaporous we are, you know? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That thing that we really need, that thing that you and I really, really need, that'll give us everlasting life. Not just sustain life for a little while, not just the time from the time we eat it, it's already begun to perish in a sense, but that which would last forever and ever. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Man, that's what we want then. You see, you and I, we are, and the world around us is craving, desiring something. All. We're longing, we want something. And look at the energy that is spent to fulfill this natural desire for stuff, for things. And we work so hard to fill our life with these things. And we do anything to, and it goes in, and it seems good for a little while. You know, everybody likes to have a new car. I'm just so thankful for the first scratch that it gets in it. Then I'm set free. After the first scratch, I'm done. You know, I suffer my pain, and I'm set free from the bondage of that first scratch now. It's over. I've suffered the first scratch, and it's done. But it's that focus on wanting these things and then finding that, that was great, but, you know, motorcycles are very interesting this way. Anybody who's had bikes, motorcycles. Motorcycles, you get a 125 Enduro, and it's great. The first 6 months or so, the 125 Enduro is fun. Now you kind of get that 125 Enduro mastered. It just doesn't have as much giddy up as you want. You know, your buddy's got this 175 or a 250, and you know, and then you know, you just realize it's hard to keep up with the 250, and so now you go and you trade that one and you get the 250. It just keeps going. I found boats to be a similar thing. Now, I've not found that true with surfboards. Surfboards are just a special item, and no, just kidding. It's the same thing with them.
it all just, we think once we grab a hold of that job, we get to that point, we buy this, we attain to that, and then we're going to feel satisfied. This is what they're, life's satisfaction. That's what Jesus is talking about. They were very basic folk, and their need was, hey, man, we just need some more bread, man. All of us need some more bread, you know. But they need some more stuff, and they just want it. And so Jesus is saying, man, that's not really. I know what you're really needing. I know what you're really desiring. But those things are going to perish. They're going to go away. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's no way I'm going to cast that person away or cast them out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. What a great thought, huh? That resurrection power. That the things that we aspire to attain here, that it's going to perish. But the things that we give, and as we give our lives to the Lord, we have everlasting life. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Powerful words that Jesus says as he tells them basically who he is. And it is interesting, just for those of you who are real caught up in predestination or any of those things, or have this radical battle between free will choice and all these different things, just focus on verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So this is the drawing. And the one who comes to me, the one who chooses to come, I will by no means cast out. Isn't it amazing how God's word is just all right there? Boom, both. So argue either side of it, whatever you want. I just argue both. It's just get too hung up on it. You know, the thing about choice that's important for us to remember is that love is just that. And for it to be genuine and to have significance, there needs to be choice involved. Because love, forced love, is rape. So that God doesn't force himself on us. He loves us just as we are, and he wants to have fellowship with us. It's his desire. Then, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. This is puzzling to them. What's he saying? And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." He just reminds this religious group that, hey, the real reality is you have to humble yourself. And it's not going to happen by your own works or by your own things. It's by the Father drawing you, as it is written in the prophets in verse 45. And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If he's really your Father, you're going to recognize his Son. If he's really your Father, you would recognize who he is what he's saying to them. That they should recognize that he is Messiah. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's basically what he's telling them. That they maybe don't have the right relationship with the Father. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am, Jesus said. I am, just like Moses when he's out there in the desert and he gets to the burning bush and he's talking with the burning bush. And this is one of the smartest guys around, trained by all of the Egyptians. I mean, Moses was no schmuck. He was a really sharp fella. And he spent a lot of time out in the desert. And now he's standing there. Can you imagine the humility associated with standing there talking to a burning bush? A bush that can't be consumed. Now he's just standing there talking with it. Well, so just who am I supposed to say? Just go to Pharaoh and tell. Well, who am I supposed to say sent me? I am, God said. The becoming one. The one who's there to meet your need and my need. The becoming one. That's what that I am means. The becoming one. Oh, what a great truth. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers, back to the manna, ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. You want more manna, but manna only sustains for a little bit. God is the provider. God provided the manna, which sustained for a little bit. God provides our daily bread. We're to ask for it. And God provides that. He's our provider. But beyond that, it is so much more. He wants to be the provider of everlasting life. That true gift. That thing that never perishes. That one thing that makes all of life worth living. It satisfies yours and my deepest need. Satisfaction. There's some guys that wrote some songs about that, I think. Can't get no. You guys know what I'm saying? Can't get no satisfaction. True. It's a true song. It's a true song. Apart from Jesus Christ, that is a factual song. You factor Jesus in, it's a whole nother song. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This bread, which comes down from heaven, speaking of himself, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Okay, so let's get this, let's wrap our heads around this a little bit further. Let's think through this. Jesus, we start out in John's gospel that he is the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. As we dine on the word, the living word, it is what sustains us. If you go over into Matthew's account in chapter 5, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. So let's see real quick. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus is our righteousness. Is he that which I am hungering after? You see, all these other things around us are eye candy and distractions. Many idols, many gods, little things, stuff that we can get sidetracked on. Oh, it can be noble. It can be the greatest humanitarian endeavor. And it will satisfy for a little while. You can feel good about yourself and your efforts for a little while. But it doesn't fully satisfy deep within. Only God, the living word, the bread of life that we can dine upon. But the deal is this. The habitual craziness about this is that the more I eat something good, the more I want to eat good things. It's a physical fact. Eat a bunch of hot fudge sundaes. You just kind of start craving hot fudge sundaes all the time. At least I do. Donuts are great. Another great, fine example. The pound cake with the Kobaya bakery thing that's a fine example right there. I've confessed my sin. But the reality of that is that, man, it's good. But you start to crave. Boy, I'm getting hungry thinking about one of those. You start to crave it. I got a month and a half, maybe 2 months. But you start to crave that kind of thing. But it doesn't really satisfy. But I find if I eat more protein, I start to crave more protein because it's good fuel for my system. I start craving more protein because I'm eating more protein. I've craved that. It's better fuel. Sometimes we need fiber. Fiber's a good thing. We won't stop too long on that thought, but anyway, isn't it funny how you just get sidetracked on little things like that sometimes? But the idea is so important, those things that we crave. What is it that you crave? When you and I get into the Word, When we get into the Word and we start to watch God move in our hearts, in our lives, through our lives, when we watch that living Word flowing and working in and through our lives, that which we really need, that really sustains us, that really gives us life, it is a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's that scalpel that cuts into the very heart and intent of who we are and what we're all about. And He gives us life. It really nourishes me. It really nourishes you. And as you endeavor to get into the Word, all of a sudden, you will crave more of the Word. I habitually just listen to tons of stuff just because I like to hear the Word. It builds up my walk. It builds up my faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word. We see miracle after miracle after miracle, and we do not see faith really being developed. How many times in the wilderness, as they wandered, did they see miraculous after miraculous, much less daily manna miraculous? We're not to just seek after that. Those things come after, or they are a byproduct of that living Word within you. The Word of God that changes us and shapes us and molds us. I am the living bread, Jesus said in verse 51, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I'm going to be that sacrifice. I'm going to be that. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Boy, I could have never scheduled a communion like we're going to have today after we go through this. Only God could plan that. I was thinking about that through this week. I was saying, man, God, you know right where we are. I could have never scheduled it. We need to hear this today. We need to understand what we're partaking of and the significance of it. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, he's not talking about just the very act of communion. We'll talk about that simply in just a few moments. He's not talking about just the act of it, but he's talking about what it is and it represents to us, who he is in and through the bread and the cup. For my flesh is food indeed. He is that which we crave. Jesus is that which you and I crave. He will satisfy. My flesh, he says, is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, or is in subjection to me, or in fellowship, or supplies and experiences continual sustenance. That being connected, as we learn in John chapter 15, the branch has to be connected to the vine. The branch can't. Brothers and sisters, there's no superheroes except for Jesus, and we got to be connected to him. There's no other way. You can't be this lone element out here, because that branch dies, doesn't it? It has nothing to sustain it. But the nutrients come up through the roots, up into the vine, and as the branch, and then what happens? As that branch stays connected to the vine, as you and I stay connected to the living Word, as we are connected to the bread of life, as we are gaining our sustenance from this, now all of a sudden, there's grapes hanging out there. Fruit. There's fruit. There's the living God moving in and through our lives. That fruit of His Spirit, the presence. Now, those grapes aren't just on there hanging on. They're just straining like crazy to be fruit. It's a byproduct because the branch is connected to the vine. The vine supplies the nutrients, and now all of a sudden there's fruit. You and I, as we stay connected to God and we're dining on His Word and we're taking in that bread of life, there is going to be natural byproduct of fruit. Let's keep going. We're going to finish this up and then we'll partake of the bread and the cup. Exciting. He who eats my flesh in verse 56 and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There's mutual fellowship. We are part of one another now. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. There's a direct connection between Jesus and the Father, Jesus and us and the Father through Jesus. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. It didn't fully satisfy. It didn't quite meet the deepest need. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Basically, it was like, wow, dude, that is way too much. I can't even process that kind of information. Eating people's body, drinking people's blood, what in the world? What is going on here? I mean, that's some of their response. What are we talking about here? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now, granted, stay with me. We're going to close out in just a minute. Stay with me. There's a lot of people following Jesus, disciples, a lot of people following. There's not just the 12. There's a lot of people following Jesus that were disciples. And so as they are these disciples, Jesus knows that some of them are having trouble with this, and he knew they were complaining about this, and he says to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" What happens when I go off into heaven? What happens when I ascend? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What is it that really is your priority? What is my priority? What is the most important thing in your life and my life? You see, that priority really comes into play. What am I looking to sustain me? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Notice, the words which I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The very word of God speaks life into this mortal flesh. It is spirit. And that is really, brothers and sisters, no matter what the lure is out there, you know, the lure, the fishing lure, no matter what it is that's out there, and we get all distracted and you start swimming after it, you know, trying to get this little thing out there, no matter what the lure is, it's a red herring across the path of life. It's just distraction. It's just bait to distract me. I think I crave that, you know, but that's not really. And the disciplined life of the believer is, no, that's not really what I need. I really need to just spend some time and hear from my Father, fellowship with my Savior, dine on the word of life, because it is spirit and it is life. It satisfies my deepest need. It meets me where I'm really at. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus says, are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Belief. Putting all your weight on. Trusting it completely. That's the thought. Putting all your weight on, trusting it completely, leaning on it with all that you are, knowing that it will hold you up. That's the concept. Pretty radical thought. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And yet God is seeking those. God is looking. God is seeking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. He's constantly seeking for those. And you are those, or you would not be here. Seeking to hear from the Lord. Oh, great stuff. From that time, in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is just too much. I just don't quite get it. It's just too much. This eating flesh and drinking blood, and I just don't know. I just overwhelmed, just overwrought with all this thought, trying to comprehend in the natural a spiritual truth. I have to, by faith, trust God and embrace that and then walk in it and trust him with it, leaning fully on him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God is the one that will bring that guidance and direction to our lives. Don't lean on your own. Oh my goodness, the times I've leaned on my own understanding, it was like flush right down. It was just a big waste of time. Leaning on my own understanding. Trust in the Lord, though, with all of your heart. Man, when I don't lean on my own understanding, man, God can do powerful, wonderful things in and through our lives. Many of his disciples, many of these people that were following him, went back and walked with him and no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, those immediately around him, do you also want to go away? Hey, you guys want to take off? Basically, that was all. He just turned around. Hey, you guys want to split? You guys want to take off? I love the fact that Jesus speaks truth lovingly. He says it right direct to him. You guys want to take off? It's kind of difficult. You guys want to split? You had enough? Not harshly, not meanly, but just straightforward. I think sometimes the Lord looks at, I'm thankful he does. He kind of looks back at me and says, Jim, what's the problem? You want to split? Well, my response, I would say, is very similar to Simon Peter, who answered him in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not one of you died for my sin. Not one of you bore the shame and the guilt of my sin. But Jesus Christ did. He has the word. He has the words of life. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? Go chase after things? Think about it when you wake up tomorrow morning. You want to take off? You want to start seeking after stuff? The things that don't really satisfy? See, you want to take off and just go after those things? Or do you want that which really satisfies? So the importance of our relationship to Jesus. Lord, to whom, where are we going to go? What am I going to do? Where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go to find satisfaction in life? And where am I going to go? He alone has the words of life. Where would I go? Also, in verse 69, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Distractions, they're pretty real, aren't they? They come in all kinds of forms. And it can just seep in so quickly and so easily into the moments that matter so much. Where are you going to go to find satisfaction? What are you going to do? Where do you get your needs met? Jesus wants to meet those needs. We've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. Yet Jesus selected. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And yet Jesus loved him and cared for him and called him friend. Jesus is the one who loves us always, always, always. And he is the one that can sustain us. Today, as we kind of prepare our hearts, as I'm going to ask the guys to start distributing the bread and the cup. And if you would, just hang on to it, please. Just take the bread and the cup, just hang on to it, and then we'll all partake of it at one time together. So they're going to start now and start to hand this out, and we'll worship for a moment, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll partake of this. And this is our corporate profession to God saying, Jesus, you are the one that is the provider for my life. Now, I'm going to eat that cracker, and then I'm going to have a sandwich. Right? So the cracker isn't that which is going to sustain me physically. I'd be in serious trouble. I'd maybe be better off. But we can go ahead and start distributing. Please, if you would, just take the elements and just hang on to them, and then we'll partake of it together. But this idea of that little cracker, I'm going to be hungry here in a minute, and I'm going to have a sandwich. But the idea is that it represents the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the significance of that. Because as I look to it in that light, I see it that I am saying along with you, and together we are saying before the Lord, that we acknowledge you as the provider and the one who sustains and gives us life. We are acknowledging that. And we acknowledge that the only way that happened is because of your shed blood. And so it's an exciting time. It's a serious time. It's a sober time. You and I were bought with a price. It cost God dearly. But for the joy, Jesus said, that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, it's his great joy today to call you family. Isn't that great to know? We're coming to the Lord's table together as family. And he wants to wash and cleanse our hearts, forgive us of sin and unrighteousness, and just embrace the goodness coming to his table. Doesn't matter how lame you are or how messed up you are. Mephibosheth had to be hauled to the table all the time, to David's table, King David. He was lame, couldn't walk. Never missed a meal, man. The king. The king made sure that he could get there. You see, our king makes sure we can get there. He provided a way for you and me to sit at the table. No matter how lame you are, he provided a way for you and I to sit at the table. I'm lame. I'm messed up. But God provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ, for me because of forgiveness, because of his grace, because of his broken body and his shed blood. That's what we're sharing in common.